You know, some of those same kind of relationships are found when you think about your relationship with the Lord. I hope and pray that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. But there's other relationships as we think about it. I mean, we're in the family of God, right? We realize that Jesus is calling us to a relationship, not only a family relationship, which is the greatest part of it, I think, but also he's calling us into a working relationship. In fact, we find in our text today, as Mark has done me well, appreciate you prompting that, we see it right quickly. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him," or you could say co-workers. We pray for our co-workers, don't we? Yeah. I'm thankful that the Lord prays for us and the Holy Spirit prays for us, because we need that as we seek to be of benefit to the kingdom of God. We serve with him. It says, "We then," which kind of says, you know, hey, there's something that was said before that we need to go back and call reference to, because it's then. So it's the if-then kind of thing. So what is it? Well, if you go back just a few verses into chapter 5, we find that we are given the ministry of reconciliation. We've given the title of ambassador. Wow, it's pretty important stuff, which says that we ought to be, because Christ has reconciled us to himself, we ought to also be seeking to reconcile other people to God, as well as to each other. The ministry of reconciliation. But also, we are ambassadors for Christ in verse 20 of chapter 5. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Paul is really speaking of the "we" when he connects himself to Timothy, as well as maybe all the other disciples at whole. But he's kind of saying, hey, we are doing it, but we really think that all believers ought to be doing it. How many times do you wake up in the morning and you think to yourself who you are? You know, you kind of think about your reference, say like, okay, let's see. Yeah, I'm just a Cajun boy born from Ronald and Luella DeVille back in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and this is who I am. Well, I think of that sometimes, especially when I have crawfish on my mind. But I think also, I don't make it past breakfast, Harley, before I'm thinking, yeah, I'm a child of God. I belong to him. And then I realize, yes, and I'm probably need to wake up to the realization I'm an ambassador for him. I represent him. I'm an authorized representative of Jesus Christ. Oh, that kind of hit home. If that doesn't get me, usually by the time I get to my office, it's like, they say I'm the pastor of this church? How scary is that? This relationship is very important, I think, that we embrace, and that is that we are co-workers with God. The actual word there is, it's where we get the word synergy, right? Is that together we do great things. You know, God could do it all by himself, but he's chosen to synergize with us. He wants to do it in us and through us. And so our passage today really is about how God has done something in our lives that he wants to now take and use us to do it in somebody else's life. And that thing he does can easily be categorized simply as grace. Amazing grace has found its home in my heart, and now I am a born-again Christian on my way to heaven. And if you know the Lord Jesus, the same thing is true of you. It's by the grace of God you sit where you sit right now. What a wonderful thing it is. But it doesn't end there. Don't let it become the dead end. It ought to be the live end. It is the beginning of something, because now we have the opportunity to represent him And we ought to represent him well, because God is a God who is full of grace and mercy. Therefore, we ought to be people like him, full of grace. And look what it says here. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, or beg you, implore you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, if you stop early, that you receive not the grace of God, you know, that's not what it's saying. Obviously, because he's writing to believers in the church at Corinth, and so believers have received the grace of God. The question is, have they received it in vain or not? The word in vain simply means in emptiness. Something that of little effect. We want to synergize with God to take that grace that we've received and not make it of little effect. We want it to be of great effect. We want to see God use us. I hope and pray that is the prayer of your heart. God, use me today. Help me to be a blessing to someone today. And not only today, but then especially on Monday. People need it on Monday. All right? We get the church, we get some encouragement with the body on Sundays. But Mondays, that's a real calling for the grace of God. Because so many who need it. There's so many that we come in contact who feel as though Monday is a disaster. Look what he says here. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Anytime you see something like, for it is written, or for he says, you need to, there should an alarm go off in your head and go, where in the Old Testament did that happen? Because almost every time it's reflecting back to an Old Testament passage. The Old Testament passage in this case is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 through 8 is what he's recalling. Paul is writing to him saying that this is what you find when you read in Isaiah. A lot of good things in Isaiah. A lot of good explanations. Good prophecy, clear prophecy. But also we see here the text that he's talking about, which is really saying there is help. And our help comes from above. And from above, we're talking about the Lord. And the Lord has rescued us. It says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. What it means is, I listened. I listened and I received your message. Isn't it great that God hears our prayers? Amen. And not only does he hear our prayers, he gets it. Whatever we're saying, even if we say fumble around and try to say things, God still gets what we're trying to say. And if you're like me, you stick your foot in your mouth pretty regularly. And so you're thinking, no, God, I don't mean that. I mean something different, but I can't figure out how to say it. Yeah, it reminds me of the man who had a withered hand. You know that man? He was told that, you know, he needed to pray specifically, and he didn't listen. So he went before God, and with his withered hand, he said, Dear God, please make my hand like the other hand. And he had two withered hands. Well, of course God would not do that. It's just a joke. But what a great thing it is to know that God hears our prayers. And even more, he understands our heart. He understands what we really need, what's really going on. And he's quoting Isaiah, and he says, and the Lord said, I have heard you, and I listened very well, and I got the message, and I'm going to respond favorably. Oh, what a good thing. You know, good thing we don't have a God like some who worship Allah or others, who are just cruel, mean, lacking mercy. But our God, when we pray to him, he's moved with compassion. He not only hears it, not only understands it, but he's going to respond in a way that's going to be good 100% of the time. I didn't say he's going to give you what you want. I didn't say he was going to say yes every time. Whatever he does, it's going to be good because God is good how much of the time? All the time. And even in every prayer, every answer to it. And in the day of salvation, he says, when you need him most, he's going to come to the rescue. He's going to come and help you with the ministry of grace, the ministry of reconciliation. He's going to be there. He says, I have succored you, or I have brought you aid. I have helped you out. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, meaning take notice. In this time, it's a time where grace is being poured out. Oh, of all people, us believers have opportunity to really say amen to that, because this church age, we call it, is also called the age of grace. I mean, we are swimming in sauce. I mean, we are all in that grace every day. We're in a unique time period where God has given His Spirit to live within every believer, where He has given us the completed Word of God, all 66 books from cover to cover. It's just not like that in every other time period. We are blessed today. He has taken care of us. This is a great time. And what are we supposed to do with it? Look at verse 3. Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He's saying, this age of grace, this time of grace, ought not be used for bad behavior, but for good behavior. It ought not be used to serve ourselves, but to serve others, joining hands with God to do the work of God. Giving no offense in anything means no occasion for stumbling. Literally means the idea of stumbling. Not being someone who gets in the way of others seeing the grace of God. Because some Christians are the biggest reason why others who are not Christians don't believe. Because they say, if that's what Christianity is like, I don't want anything to do with it. May we not be that kind of Christian. What kind of Christian is that? Well, we go into some description. Judgmental, condemning, harsh, lacking grace. Fighting with anyone who will fight. Be careful. He says, don't be that stumbling block. That the ministry be not blamed. That's comes from the root word mamos. It has the idea of a blot or a blemish. Something that, you know, if you had like a shirt that you went to have barbecue and you spilled it on your shirt. And then you went to a meeting where everyone's dressed up in their finest clothes. And you got this big blotch of barbecue sauce that it tastes good, but doesn't look good. It's that kind of meaning behind this text. He's saying, don't be that kind of Christian that when people look at you, they go, oh my, what is wrong with that person? Don't they understand? That big blotch there is very much unattractive. That word means to do anything that would make someone think less of something, devalue something. We don't want to do anything to devalue the gospel. We want people to understand this is the greatest thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the grace of God in action. Verse 4 starts off with but, because it's a contrast. And what he's saying is, don't do something or anything that makes people turn them off from believing. But, and now he's going to list a bunch of things that make it attractive. That's not a blotch, but it enhances the message. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. But in all things, right? Showing people that we are the ministers of God. And the word minister there is the word we get deacon from, diakonos. It means to serve. That we're the servants of God. We want people to see that we do serve a risen Savior. And that Savior is in the world today. And all they have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and they can be saved. We simply are the servants to get them there. We serve God. We serve with God. In the next verses in the rest of our text, actually, we'll find a long list of things. And they all have this little word in front of them. There's three different words. In verses 4 through 7, we see the Greek word en, or in, which means in English, in, which means in. Is that too heavy for you? Okay, I know, it's a lot of letters there. But it talks about how we minister. And then verses 7 through 8, that was 4 through 7. 7 through 8, we find the word dia. Dia, which oftentimes is interpreted through. Like diameter, dia. Diameter means through the circle. Right? So dia here, the Greek, means by or through. And then verses 8 through 10, we see the word hosi, which means as. Like a comparison. So we're going to start off looking right out. So we're verse 4 here. We're going to start off with the in. How is ministry done? How is it enhanced? What's the dignity or the glory of a minister? Well, look what we find. In much patience. Boy, he could have written a whole bunch without going there. Who in here likes to be told, have patience? You get call a service center and you get someplace on the other side of the globe. People can't speak English very good, and you keep saying things, and you say 1-5-7. They say 1-4-7. No, I said 5-7, and you go back and forth, and finally, you know, they catch that you're getting all upset, and they say, "Don't worry, don't worry." And I'm like, every time you say it, I worry more. We're talking about my money. I'm worried. And here we find right off the top, if we're going to be good ministers, we've got to learn patience. Oh, I wish he'd have said something else to start with, right? In patience, he says, hupomone. It means in the ability to stand under something, to stick in there, to stand in there even when the pressure comes crushing down on you, you still stand. Whew, that's tough. But that's the kind of patience. If we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to bear under. We've got to hang in there. Too many believers say, I want to serve God. I want to serve with God. I want to do ministry. I want to do this. And they barely get started and they get offended and they're done. I wish Renee and I had a dollar for every time someone said, yeah, I was really involved in church until someone told me something and hurt my feelings. And so that's why I don't do anything anymore. Like, really? Come on. I mean, there's not one person in this room that hasn't been offended. So you have the choice. Will you stand under or will you quit? Don't be a quitter. Right? Don't be a quitter. In much patience. And then he says, in afflictions. And that just simply means in persecutions. In necessities. Means hardship. Means doing without stuff, being able to live a simple life. In distresses, which means going through tight times. You ever been in a tight time, tight situation? Oh my goodness. Yeah. Whether it be financial, whether it be time, whether it be ability, whether it be a interpersonal relationship, you're getting some pretty tight squeezes. Verse 5 moves on from there and says, in stripes. I'm hoping that you haven't suffered any stripes. But here Paul is speaking from his own experience. When he says in stripes, what he means is the word there for stripes is to have a beating such that it leaves a mark. I mean, Paul, I can almost imagine him just pulling down his shirt or his robe just a little bit and go, look at my back. Can you see? That's what I'm talking about. See, I don't think any of us here probably could show a scar on your body from serving the Lord. But Paul is speaking with great authority and saying, hey, if you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to be willing to bear the mark of suffering. In stripes, in imprisonments. I don't know if anybody here has been put in jail for doing something the Lord wants you to do. We got close maybe during COVID. Looked like we might get there. But we did get a letter saying that, you know, we were not in compliance from the health department, even though I had to call and explain we were in compliance. They said somebody reported that we had 30-something cars in our parking lot and that that was not compliance. And I tried to explain to them that it's been a long time before we had, since we've had 30-something cars in the parking lot. But thanks for the compliment anyway. Imprisonments, it means being restricted or detained. And we may not be imprisoned behind bars, but when you minister for God, sometimes it seems like you're being held back. Being restricted or detained. And God sometimes wants you to be patient. That's why He allows the detaining. In tumults, I like that word, tumult. So much so I used it in my outline later. In tumults. Tumults are trouble, but it's more a trouble that creates confusion and commotion, distraction, instability. You ever feel like everything's kind of going haywire? Oh, yeah. Sometimes you get involved in something around the church and you wonder, is this chaos or order? And we try order, but sometimes it feels like chaos. In tumults, in labors, he says. In labors. Well, obviously, if you're working for the Lord, there's work. But this word here means more than just any old kind of labor. It means hard labor. Kind of the picture is like, you know, those guys who prisoners used to have the sledgehammer, you know, and they're beating on the rocks. That kind of labor where it hurts. I really thought of the picture for me was when I saw some of the guys in the hole. I think Barnhart was one of them. I know Richard Hoagland was one of them. When we got that playground equipment and you had to get down that hole and beat on that concrete that was poured who knows how long ago and a little bit excessive and just beating on it until it finally cracked off of them poles. Hard labor, he's saying. Sometimes serving the Lord isn't glorious. It's hard labor. But you got to stick in there. Finish the job. In watchings, it says. It means sleeplessness. Sometimes you lack sleep, either because you're working or because you're concerned. You're thinking, your mind is going 100 miles an hour because you care about somebody who maybe not know the Lord or maybe someone who's having surgery and still not out yet. I remember a man in church, our chairman of our board, was having, I think, quadruple bypass surgery. And it went on and went on, and we didn't know if he was going to make it. It was late, late, late at night. And I couldn't sleep, even though I was very tired. Praise God, he made it through, and he's still serving the Lord today. In watchings, in fastings. Fastings here is not saying to yourself, oh, I think I'll just not eat tomorrow and pray. This is more forced fasting, means to be in want or poverty. Verse 6, in pureness. Now, you might have, in the King James, you might have the word by. And really, that's not right. I hate to put it that way, but it's the word en again. It's the word in. And it should be in pureness or in purity. All right? The minister of God ought to have as his descriptive is someone who lives purely or purity. It means without sin. It means seeking to live in a pure life. Do we always hit it perfectly? No. But that's the goal. That's what we want to do. We expect purity. And then the next one says, by knowledge, it should be in knowledge, which means that we are, there's nothing wrong with being intelligent servants of God. It's okay to study, to know your stuff, right? And to have a ready answer for someone who asked about the hope that's within you. That's the idea, is to know something. You need to be well educated in the Word. In long-suffering. The word for long-suffering there is actually the word for forbearance. Forbearance is a great word. I think it's slowly becoming one of my favorite top 10 words in Scripture. Because to forbear somebody means it assumes that you will be wronged. I don't know if you've ever taken that perspective, but it's the idea that we come into a church like this and you say, there's going to be a time when Chris irritates the fire out of me.
Again.
So I come to church knowing the hat lady is going to be there. And I'm going to be thinking to myself, oh my, can I take it or not? But to forbear means, in spite of how you feel, in spite of the reality that you know for sure there's going to be hurt in the relationship, you still love them and move on.
Oh, I love you too.
Yep. So we forbear one another in love. That's what the believer is supposed to do. But we have a hard time with it because we have the perfection expectation that no one is ever going to say anything to me that's going to hurt my feelings. No one's going to ever leave me holding the bag because they didn't show up when they were supposed to show up. You can get offended by a lot of things, but some things you are valid by being offended. But the question is, will you forbear it? Will you cancel that person and say, okay, since you did me wrong, I can never, ever work with you again? Or will you forgive them? Will you automatically in your mind say, I know these people are flawed, but I love them anyway? I appreciate, as your pastor, your attitude toward me that way. Yeah, our pastor's flawed, but we love him anyway. We've let him stick around here for 19 years. We're going to check and see if we can go 20. That's called forbearance. We'll move on. That's too much. Verse 6 moves on and says, and in kindness. I really think this is something that's very underrated in Christian circles, especially when it comes to leadership. I truly believe that word, as it means gentleness, has great meaning when you're looking for someone to lead the church. When you're looking for an elder, yes, you want them to be intelligent. Yes, you hope they're successful. Yes, you hope that person knows the Scriptures. But I hope, as pastor, and I believe Scripture says, that one of the great things up close to the top is that person ought to be kind. That person ought to be gentle. Because a shepherd has to learn to be gentle with his flock. And elders are simply shepherds. I don't ever want, and I hope we never do, have someone on the leadership that doesn't know how to be gentle. That is so forceful, they break things and break people. We don't want to do that. And he says a good servant that serves with God is someone who is gentle. Also, it says, in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost is in us, but we can walk in the flesh or we can walk by the Spirit. And I think that's what it's talking about. The idea, he names gentleness, which is one of the descriptors for the fruit of the Spirit, and then he goes right on and he says, and all those others. All the love, joy, peace, all those. are good for the servant of God. To walk in the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit, and demonstrate what James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 describe as wisdom that is from above. Gentle. Walking in the Spirit. And then it goes on in verse 6. In love unfeigned. Means love without hypocrisy. Sincere, not disingenuous. When I think of disingenuous, I'm reminded of a man that in ministry, a man who did another man in the church extremely wrong, horribly wrong, caused that man much anguish and pain. And then he sends me an email and says, "You're not a very good pastor because this man that's in all this pain, you haven't helped him get rid of his pain." And I wrote a quick email back and said, "I believe you're being disingenuous. You caused the pain. Step aside, let me pastor." It's strange how people can say they love someone, but when their actions say totally the opposite. If we are the source of someone's pain, then we are not demonstrating love. We need to take another look and say, "Am I honest with myself?" Verse 7 goes on with the ends for two more times. And he says, in the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Let me think here. The word of God is the word of truth. We want to know where truth is found. It's found in Scripture. And you want to find out what makes ministry really work? It's the word of God. It's the word that does the work of God. I angered several people over the years by saying that. "Oh no, it's Jesus does it." Yeah, you know what Jesus is called? The Word. It's the Word that does the work. If we want to serve God, we need to know the Word and use the Word. Because it's only the Word of God that has the power of God to do the work of God. In not only the Word of truth, but in the power of God. So what a great, backing up the Word with the power of God. We need to understand that God's work is a supernatural work. And yes, we can do some amazing, cool things as human beings, but we cannot change a heart. Only God can do that. We can't transform a life. Only God can do that. We can hold hands with God, work together with Him, but unless He does it, it doesn't get done. We don't save anybody. God does the saving. But He might use you if we are in line with representing Him correctly. And then it moves from verse 7, from the two ends, to now it's going to the by, or through. And He says, by the armor of righteousness. Isn't that a great way to put the armor of God as the armor of righteousness? And He says, on the right hand and the left. I wonder why He would say on the right hand and the left. Let's see, I got two hands. That might be why He says it. But assuming that you're right-handed, which hand would you put your sword in? In your right hand. So your right hand is known as the offensive hand. It's the, if I'm going to come at you, I'm going to come with my right hand. They solve murders this way. Figure out which hand. This person's left-handed. How did you know? Well, because of the angle and everything else. And He's on the right hand and on the left. Well, if the right hand is offense, what's the left hand for? Ah, yes. And if we're going to survive in the battle, we need the power of God working on our right hand and on our left. Move on, verse 8. I know my time's gone. Took too many verses, I guess, We're moving though. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. I just blew by a bunch of stuff. But the reality is this, He's saying there's going to be situations that are positive and some that will be negative. Some will be hard to deal with and some that will be easier to to deal with. By honor, that's the word doxa, or glory. And dishonor. By evil report and good report. Evil report is the idea of defamation. There are people going to say bad things about you. Some of them might be true. But they're going to defame you. Thankfully, there'll be some that also give you a good report. Give you an attaboy. That you did good. Way to go. Paul then breaks off in verse 8, right in the middle there, right before he says, as deceivers. He says, now, no matter what people think of you when you serve the Lord, you need to have a different mindset. The believer has a different mindset. The world has one, and some Christians who are carnal may have one, like the world, appearing to evaluate your success by their standards. But be careful. Paul was clear on it. He had a different value system than the world. And he says it. He says, those who were passing through Corinth, those traveling teachers, were always trying to say bad things about Paul. They were deceivers, as deceivers, it says. Deceivers, the word planos, it means a vagabond. It means a traveling salesman. It would be the essence of, I don't know if you ever watch Andy Griffith or any kind of Western, you find out these guys come through town and they want to sell snake oil. It cures everything. You know, with my bad back, all the time I'm looking for anything that says it'll help, and I buy stuff. I buy a lot of snake oil because it doesn't do anything. But it gives you a little bit of false hope. And Paul's saying, some people are saying about Paul that he's a snake oil salesman. And Paul said, doesn't matter to him. He knows he's true. He knows he's telling the truth. And he loves and he speaks the truth. You know, that's what really matters. Can't worry what the public's going to think about everything. Just make sure you're standing on the truth, and that you love the truth and that you speak the truth. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. As unknown means as ignored. As ignored, as looked at as someone without credentials. Yeah, the world can easily look at us like we don't have credentials. It's getting harder and harder for them to look at it that way because you ask them for their credentials. As unknown and yet well known. Well known as the idea of fully recognized by those who really matter. Yeah. Who really matters? Let's see. Oh, yeah. I'm happy that my Father in heaven, when I show up, he won't say to me, depart from me, I never knew you. He's going to say, yeah, I know you by name. You're that little rascal Randall. Come on in. That's the only thing that really matters, right? At the end of the day, whether or not God knows you. And that you know him. I didn't say know about him. I said you know him. Do you know God? Then he knows you. And you can take comfort in that. Even though other bigwigs, you know, I get a lot of political mail on my email. And they have my name even. Hey, Randy, we need money. And I think to myself, they think they count. They think that because they put their name there, that's going to move me. It doesn't move me like God moves me, because I want to be known by him. And he says, as dying, and behold, we live. Dying here is the picture of a seed going into the soil and it falling apart. It just totally wipes itself out for the benefit of the sprout. That's that seed that we're deteriorating, that eventually we're going to pass away. But boy, we hope that God has been able to use us, that there will be sprouts everywhere because of our lives that we serve with God. As chastened, it says, and not killed. Chastened is the idea to cause to learn. If you chasten your children and you're hoping they'll learn. And Paul is saying basically, he's blown it a few times. Paul didn't get saved and do everything 100% correct after that. Paul never claimed to be sinless. What he does claim is that he's been chastened of God. And in being chastened, God didn't destroy him or throw him out. God used Paul in a great way, and even Paul made some failures. Because he's human. It breaks my heart when I hear Christians say, yeah, I at one time I was walking with God, and I know he called me into ministry, and I said no, and now I think he's done with me. Nope. If you belong to God, he will not toss you aside. He will keep chasing you. He will try to bring you back. He will want to use you. He's got ministry for you to do. Every believer has ministry to do. I don't care how you made a mess in the past. God is willing to forgive and use you today. And that's what he's saying. God has done all that to keep him in ministry. Verse 10, and we'll be wrapping up. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Here we see the whole concept of success in the worldview. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The word sorrowful there means to be sober. As someone who can handle gravity, tough things, heaviness, yet always rejoicing, being joyful and glad. Christians ought to be serious, but yes, we can do a happy dance. Yeah, we can be joyful. Yes, we can say amen. Yeah, we can celebrate, but we are serious because we know eternity starts pretty soon for every person here. As poor, this word for poor is to crouch as in to beg. The world saw Paul as a beggar. The world saw Jesus as a beggar. He had no place to lay his head. Yet, it says, making many rich. You see, it's not really about how much you accumulate for yourself. It's how much you enrich the lives of others. And boy, Paul, like his master Jesus, did tremendous enriching during their lifetime. In fact, Paul's enrichment goes on even during this hour while we've looked at his letter to the Corinthians. Every person here is really a direct result of Paul's evangelistic missionary ministry because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm pretty sure as I look across, we don't have many Jews here. You can tell me later if I'm missing it. But we are enriched because of Paul's poorness. Paul could have been wealthy beyond imagination, having had the schooling that he had, his knowledge of the law and everything. He could have lived a charmed life. But Paul said, I want to work with God. Are you still there? Do you want to work with God? Do you want to see God work in and through you? This is what he's writing about. It says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Because when you work with God, you have limitless resources. Well, let's look at serving with God. Here's my outline very quickly. I believe serving with God is all about grace infused. Yeah, God gave grace to us, and now we can pour out grace to others. Serving that involves difficulty is serving that also involves deference. And defamation, unfortunately. What difficulties are we talking about? Well, the difficulty of the task. Look at that guy. He's about to pull his hair out. The difficulty of our task, what is our task, is reconciliation. Bringing people to know God when they have the blinders on and they can't see. But we pray, and by God's grace, we're able to reach them. Difficulty of our tests. And when I say tests or temptations or whatever word you want to use there, but the reality for us to live a godly life in this world is very difficult. We're always being tested. Not always passing the test. Third, the difficulty of our tumults. There's my T word. The tumults. The confusion. In the midst of confusion, we look for the light. Follow the light. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then deference. Not only will we have difficulties or trials, but we are going to be given tools, and we need to defer to those tools. What's the greatest tool a Christian has? The Spirit of God. It's because of the Spirit of God that we have the power to walk with God and to be His witness. The deference not only to the Spirit, but to Scripture. Scripture is what ministry is all about. We need to get the Word out. Not our word, not our persuasion, but the Word of God. The Word will do the work. The deference is not only to the Spirit and the Scripture, but also to the supernatural. Remembering that if it doesn't happen by God, it's probably not going to happen. We're looking for a supernatural change in people's lives, not a religious change. Thirdly, serving that involves defamation, our testimony is always under attack. People misconstrue and try to turn everything that we say around and make us look like we are something different than that we are. The defamation that attacks our sincerity, number one. Oh, they're just in it for the money. Or they're just doing for whatever. It's a very difficult thing to tell someone when I go to get a haircut or go someplace that I'm a pastor. You say, why should it be difficult? Well, many people immediately think scam artist. That's the world we live in. It's scary because they all of a sudden look at me like, okay, so how much are you fleecing that flock? But they're going to test yours too. If you say you love the Lord, that you're big in your church, or whatever you want to say, they're going to look at you and go, yeah, they're just doing it to be seen. They're just doing it because they like people to say they're good people when they're not. Defamation attacks our sincerity. It also attacks our specialness. I use that word. I don't know if it's a word. We're special. Why would I say we're special? Number one, we're children of God. That's pretty special. And number two, we have the Spirit of God within us. And number three, God has drafted us into His service. We are the authorized representatives of Jesus Christ. The defamation attacks not only our specialness, but our success. They could easily take a look at our church and go, look at that little bitty church. It's such a failure. They didn't know us at all, do they? They don't understand. To me, this is one of the greatest churches I've ever been in. I don't understand it. Except that explain it that God is working among us. Amen. In you and through you, and I appreciate it. And I applaud it. But the world would look at it and say, that tiny church can't do anything. But you know what? I believe through prayer that we've done a lot of things. Great things. Changed the whole eternity of people. Sharing with the gospel of Jesus Christ and people getting saved. Kids, we're getting ready for summer. We got VBS, we got soccer camp, we got mission trip, we got things going on that will affect eternity. We're going to touch eternity. That's success. Praise God. So my sentence sermon for the day is this. The grace of God enables us to forbear. You remember that forbear, which means you assume damage. And love others.